Our reading this morning is from the book of Nahum, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. An oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before him, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
So I was talking to a friend on the phone this week, and he asked me, what are you preaching on this Sunday? He's also a pastor, so he has a professional interest in this sort of thing. And I said, I'm preaching from the book of Nahum. And he laughed, and he said, no, really, what are you preaching this Sunday? And I said, no, really, I'm preaching from the book of Nahum. He was kind of quiet for a second, and then he said, why would you do that? Nahum is all about vengeance and wrath. Nobody wants to hear a sermon from the book of Nahum. You know, maybe he's right. Pastors almost never preach from the book of Nahum, and there are a couple good reasons for that. One is, it is all wrath and vengeance with almost no hints of grace anywhere in the book. And people tend not to like the wrath so much. And then the other reason is the question of how it's relevant to us. You see, Nahum brought a very specific prophecy that God was going to destroy the ancient city of Nineveh. That happened in 612 BC. So what does this have to do with us? You may be wondering why I am preaching this sermon, other than the fact that the cheese has finally fallen off my cracker. Actually, it all started out very innocently. I'm fascinated by the way the prophets love to remind us who God is. And you remember, back in the book of Deuteronomy, God passed before Moses and spoke God's name and described God's character. God said to Moses, "The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands or for thousands of generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." When God tells us who he is, that is vital information. So we're not surprised that we hear this again in other parts of Scripture. The prophets especially will allude to this passage and will quote this passage. And I wanted to do a series about that. There are four minor prophets that quote directly from this passage. Last Sunday, you heard me preach from the book of Micah. Next week, Pastor Brad will be preaching from the book of Joel, and the following week, Jason Pridmore will be preaching from the book of Jonah. And that left for me Nahum. But do not despair, because Nahum is a part of Holy Scripture. It is the Word of God, and God has given it to us for a reason. Sometimes God speaks to us in a whisper. And sometimes God speaks to us in a shout. Our spiritual vision is so poor that God often draws with bold, thick lines so that we get the picture. And I think the book of Nahum is like that. when God spoke to Moses in Deuteronomy, the references to God's grace outnumber the references to God's wrath, 7-2. But Nahum edits out all of the grace and gives us just the wrath. But that does not negate God's grace any more than a message of comforting grace would negate God's wrath. It's all a question of what we need to hear at the time. I find that when I read the book of Nahum, God says two things to me in particular. And I want to share with you what they are. But first, we need to listen to Nahum. So who was Nahum? We don't know anything about Nahum the man, but his name means comfort. And that's very appropriate because his message of judgment against Nineveh brought comfort to God's people in Judah. To understand that, you have to know the circumstances at the time. The book of Nahum was written between 663 and 630 BC. We know that because of historical references he makes within the book. During that time, the Assyrian Empire was at the height of its power. And the capital of Assyria was Nineveh. The Assyrians were particularly wicked and aggressive people. They had built their empire on bloodshed, plunder, systematic genocide, and torture. They are arguably the cruelest, most bloodthirsty empire in history, and that is saying a lot. Imagine that you lived in a walled city in the ancient Near East, in the time of Nahum. And one day, the Assyrian army shows up outside your city and they demand its surrender. If you surrender, they are going to enslave the population. They will rape the women. They will plunder all the goods. They will ship you off to a distant land to work at hard labor for the empire. If you don't surrender, things will be much worse. They will starve you out. They will attack the city. They will torture the survivors to death, except those they rape and send off as slaves. They will plunder the city, and then they will destroy it. The Assyrians invented crucifixion. The Romans refined and perfected it, but it was the Assyrians who said, "How can we kill people slowly to inflict the maximum pain and humiliation?" These were evil people. And one scholar has said it this way. You know how wicked ISIS is, that Islamic terrorist group in the Middle East, and how the cruelty and atrocities they commit. Imagine if ISIS had the military might of the United States. That's the Assyrian Empire. You can see from this map how vast it was. They had already wiped out the northern kingdom of Israel. They had almost wiped out the southern kingdom of Judah, everything except Jerusalem. And now the kings in Jerusalem had to pay them ruinous tribute to keep them away. So you can easily understand why Jonah did not want God to forgive the people of Nineveh. Remember, God sent Jonah to Nineveh, and he didn't want to go for good reason. And he went there, and he proclaimed judgment, but the people repented, and God relented. Now, their repentance didn't last. God gave them an opportunity, and they did not make the most of it. So Nahum is the sequel to Jonah. Nineveh was a lavish capital city. It had mighty walls and fortifications and impressive waterworks, splendid palaces. And at the time that Nahum said God was going to destroy Nineveh, people must have thought he was crazy because Assyria was at the height of its power. And Nineveh seemed invincible. But it wasn't. Things quickly changed. In 612 BC, the Babylonians came and destroyed Nineveh. In 609, the last stronghold of the empire fell, and Assyria was no more. Nahum's name means comfort, and you can see how God's people in Judah would take comfort from his message, that God was finally going to put a stop to the evil, to these bullies who had been abusing and oppressing them. In our scripture reading, Nahum begins, "The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful." This is the primary characteristic of God revealed to us in the book of Nahum. The Lord takes vengeance. When there is evil, God sees and God knows, and God is going to do something about it. He is going to put things right. Sooner or later, God will act, and his wrath will fall. In verse 3, Nahum quotes from what God said to Moses. God had told Moses that the Lord is slow to anger. That was good news for the Israelites at Mount Sinai, because it meant God would be patient with them and he would give them second chances. It was bad news for the people of Nineveh, though, because Nahum was saying, your time has run out. God has been very patient. You pushed him too far. And though he is slow to anger, when he lets his anger loose, look out. God had told Moses that he was great in steadfast love, abounding in steadfast love. But Nahum says that God is great. He is abounding in power, so that God can do what he wants to do and what needs to be done. God had told Moses that God will by no means clear the guilty. And Nahum quotes that word for word. In verse 4, he names several places that were known for their abundance and natural beauty. He says God can make them wither. The mountains quake, the hills melt, the earth heaves. It's very dramatic language, and it has to be to get his point across. Assyria seems so strong. Nineveh seems invincible. But God has the power, and God can do it. There is a ray of light here. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. But then he says he will make a complete end of the adversaries and pursue his enemies into darkness. My friend thought that no one would want to hear a sermon from the book of Nahum. But, you know, I can think of at least one person who would. And her name was Lin Zhao. Lin Zhao was a Christian, and she was the only Chinese citizen to stand up and publicly oppose Chairman Mao and the communists during the Cultural Revolution. Lin Zhao grew up in a time when the communists were fighting for power. She was educated in a Methodist school, and as a youth, she made a profession of faith in Christ. But when the communists came, she quickly embraced their cause. Why would she do that? Because they said they were going to help the poor, and that was something she cared about. Though she had been trained as a journalist, she went to work on a farm. They were redistributing land, they were collectivizing farms, and she went to help in that because she believed in the cause. But it wasn't long before she discovered that the promises of communism were empty. The people were not better off, they were worse off. The farmers were suffering, people were starving, and the communists were repressing any hint of dissent. Journalists, professors, students who questioned things disappeared. Those who did not toe the party line, and even some who did, were arrested and executed. There was no freedom of the press, there was no freedom of any kind. And in the midst of this chaos, in the beginning of the Cultural Revolution, Lin Zhao found her faith in Christ renewed, and her faith in Christ gave her the courage to speak out and say, this is wrong. And she pointed to things that were going on, and she called out Chairman Mao and other officials of the Communist Party, and she denounced what was happening. And for her effort, she was arrested and imprisoned. She was starved and beaten and tortured. While she was in prison, she wrote a lot of poems and letters, sometimes with ink when they would let her have that, and when they wouldn't, she wrote in her own blood. Naturally, the prison officials didn't want these to get out, so the letters weren't delivered. They were instead kept in a file, probably to be used as evidence against her. For some mysterious reason, no doubt the providence of God, when she was executed in 1968, those letters and poems were not destroyed. And in recent years, they have come to light, and they've even been published. And now, in English, there is an English language biography of Linzhou called Blood Letters, The Untold Story of Linzhou, a Martyr in Mao's China. The book is one that, well, her story is a powerful story of faith and courage and suffering. I recommend the book, but I warn you, it's not easy to read, both because of how it is written and the things that happened to her. But the book tells about one incident. There was a day when she was in prison when a violent thunderstorm rocked the prison. Lightning was striking so close you could feel the electricity in the air. And the thunder was just shattering the atmosphere everywhere. In the past, Linzhou had been terrified of thunderstorms like this. But on this day, this storm spoke to her of God's power. And as the lightning illuminated the sky violently, and thunder shook the air and the buildings and even the bones of the people who were there, she realized that although the communists seemed to be all-powerful, they were weak and helpless compared to the power of God. And she jumped up and down in her cell and she clapped her hands. And then she fell on her knees and cried out, "Oh heaven, retribution, retribution, please." Linzhou would have enjoyed a good sermon from the book of Nahum. Our God is an avenging God. She would have loved verse 3, His way is in whirlwind and storm. Most of us are not political dissidents imprisoned for our faith in Christ. So what does Nahum say to us? And there is a life-giving message here for us. That's right, life-giving. And perhaps the best way to explain it is to share with you what God says to me when I read the book of Nahum. As I read Nahum, God says two things in particular to me. And the first is this: leave vengeance to me. There's a verse in another part of Deuteronomy, and it gets echoed in Matthew, and I know it gets echoed in Romans and Hebrews. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Let me tell you, that is important to me as a follower of Jesus Christ because it sets me free. If God is going to repay, I don't have to. Jesus tells me that I should forgive those who wrong me, that I should bless those who curse me, that I should pray for those who persecute me, that I should love my enemies. It's not easy. How am I going to do that? I can only do that when I can trust them to God, knowing that God will do what is right. There are things that trouble me deeply, things, quite honestly, that make me angry. I heard a few weeks ago about Christian young women in Egypt being abducted. They're snatched right off the streets and then either trafficked or forced to marry a Muslim man. The goal of the strategy is fewer Christians, more Muslims. And the local authorities don't seem to do anything about it. That is wrong. And it makes me mad. And then just last week, I heard about what was going on with these Kachin Christians in Burma, how the government is trying to exterminate them because of their faith in Christ. And that's very personal to me because when I was in Mobile, there were a few years, couple of Burmese Christian families, when they lived in Mobile, they were part of my church. And they were refugees who had fled this very persecution. When I was in seminary, I wrote a paper about a history of Christian missions in Burma. It's very personal to me and deeply troubling. And there are other things that make me angry as well. Terrorism, people who abuse children, those who seem intent on destroying the moral foundations of our society. And my own life is not entirely pain-free. So what do you do with that? What do you do with that anger? What do you do with the pain and the bitterness? And how do you keep it from turning into hatred? You know, we see so much of that in the world today, so much hatred and people groups fighting each other and hating each other for things that happened a long time ago, and they can never overcome it. We know that the bitterness will choke our souls. Anger will get you your soul in a full Nelson and pin you down and never let you go. It's like a cancer that eats you up from the inside, and you know you got to let it go, but you can't let it go. You can't let it. It's one thing to know you need to. It's another thing to be able to do it. Now, if you have ever been wronged, I mean, savaged at the core of your soul, then you'll know what I'm talking about. And maybe some of you don't, and that's okay. You know, maybe you have never had what is most precious to you desecrated, and thank God for that. But some of you will know what I'm talking about. And you know that you can't just let it go. You can't just say it doesn't matter, because it does. And what someone did to you was wrong. And if you say it doesn't matter, that would be wrong. That would be saying your pain is illegitimate, but it's not. So you can't just wave it away. What are you going to do? You really have two choices. A, you can cherish your anger and bitterness and seek whatever revenge you can get. Or B, you can give it to God. And you say, Lord, I have been wronged. I have been hurt. But I give this to you, this situation, whatever happened, this person, I give it to you. And I know that you are wiser than I am, and I know that you are perfectly just, and I ask you to free me from the pain and free me from the bitterness and save me from anger and from hatred. I trust it to you, Lord, and I know that it is in good hands when I give it to you. If you do this, there may be times when you doubt yourself. And you think, have I just given evil a free pass? But then there is Nahum, and he says, God takes vengeance. And then you know that you are free. I can let go of the hurt and the anger, because I know God will deal with things, and I don't have to repay, because I know God will handle that. And because God establishes justice, I don't have to. We live in a morally ordered universe. It's not up to you and me to establish justice in the universe. God does that. And that sets us free to forgive, to bless, to pray, to love, just as Jesus taught us to do. God's vengeance sets us free to do those things. The second thing God says to me through the book of Nahum is this: repent. Nahum asks a very good question in verse 6. Who can stand before God's indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? The prophet means that to be rhetorical, but I have an answer. Not me. You know, I'm sure the Judeans who first heard Nahum's message were delighted that those wicked people in Nineveh were finally going to get what they so richly deserved. But you know, there's another side to God's vengeance, and that is when you are in the wrong. You do not want to be on the business end of God's wrath. Story is told of a soldier in the Civil War who deserted and ran away from his army. He was captured, he was brought back for a court-martial, and as he stood before those officers, he was utterly terrified. He couldn't stop shaking. And the commanding general came over, and he put his hand gently on the young man's shoulder and spoke to him tenderly and said, "Son, you do not need to be afraid. You will get justice here." To which the young man said, "I know that, sir. That's what I'm afraid of." We have all dishonored God. We have all hurt other people. And Nahum gives us fair warning. The wrath of God is going to fall. Yet even Nahum gives us a glimmer of hope. He says, the Lord is a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in Him. And even though Nahum edits out all the references to grace when he quotes what God said to Moses, his quotation here reminds us of what God says to Moses and sends us back to that passage where God tells us that He is merciful and gracious and forgives sin. So where does that leave us? We know that God deals with sin. We know that God forgives. Where does that leave us? It leaves us at the cross. Because God took our place on the cross and bore the wrath that we deserve, He can forgive us without compromising His justice. The wrath of God will fall. The question is only whether it will fall on you or whether it will fall on Jesus on the cross. Because of what He did for you there, you can be forgiven and set free. Your sins can be washed away. How does that happen? By faith, you are united to Jesus Christ. You repent and you surrender your life to Him. Scripture says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see what a wonderful Savior Jesus is. He saves you both from the evil things that other people do to you and from the evil that you do yourself. His cross is that refuge in the storm. Fly to Him. Turns out, the book of Nahum isn't so bad after all, is it? How could it be when it tells us about our gracious God? Amen.